Amen. This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. As you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we should take some time to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to know that, you know, Ezra the priest, he began this book with a focus on the genealogy of the human race. He began with a focus on Adam, and he traced from Adam the table of nations through the bloodline of Noah's three sons, that being Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ezra, he focused our attention then on the descendants of Shem, from whom came the family of Abraham, who then begot Isaac, and then Isaac again begot Jacob. And Jacob then was renamed Israel. Israel then begot 12 sons who became the 12 patriarchs of the nation of Israel. And so we've taken a lot of time to consider this long genealogy. And then, you know, Ezra then began to focus our attention on the tribe of Judah. And he wanted us to understand the tribe of Judah because he wanted us to follow the lineage of Judah because it leads us to David. And David, of course, King David, this is the man that God promised would, through his lineage, come the promised Messiah. Well, now here in our text tonight, you might be thinking, okay, it's time to get away from the tribe of Judah. Not at all. It's time to continue to focus on the tribe of Judah. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles here in chapter 4, where we find Ezra now focusing on the families that came from the sons of Israel, beginning with Judah once again. And if you would look with me there at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Ezra writes, "The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And Reaiah, the son of Shobal, begot Jahath, and Jahath begot Ahumai and Lahad. These were the families of the Zorathites. These were the sons of the father of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazeleloponi. And Penuel was the father of Gedor, and Ezar was the father of Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem, and Asher, the father of Tekoa, who had two wives, Hela and Naara. Naara bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temani, and Ha'ashatari. These are the sons of Naara. The sons of Hela were Zerath, Zohar, and Ethnan. And Koz begot Anub, Zobibah, and the families of Aharel, the son of Haram." Now here in these verses we find Ezra, he's once again focusing our attention on Israel's fourth son, Judah. And if you're wondering why Ezra felt the need to provide his readers with yet more information about the family of Judah, it's important to remember that the genealogies that we find in the first three chapters of this book were created in order to trace the royal lineage of the Messiah from Adam to King David through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Well, now here in our text tonight, we find Ezra. He's focusing our attention once again on the family of Judah, but rather than following the royal lineage that that leads to King David, Ezra sets out here to provide the people of Israel with more information about the families that came from Judah, especially those who were determined to occupy the land of their inheritance by going out and settling in new areas and creating new cities. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at the end of verse 2. There again, we find Ezra referring to the families of the Zorathites. Now, this was a reference to the descendants of Judah who dwelt in the town of Zorah, which was located in the lowlands of Judah. And we should also notice again there in the middle of verse 3 where Ezra mentions the father of Etam. And then in verse 4, we find a reference to the father of Gedor, the father of Husha, and the father of Bethlehem. Now, this is actually, you know, the father of an actual person, but the significance of this title of father here, it actually points to this person going on to create a city after their name. I'm sure we all recognize the name Bethlehem here. This is the town, of course, where our Savior Jesus was born. But we also see here Etam. Etam was a town that was built in a rocky place just outside of Bethlehem. And this was the location where Samson camped out during his battle with the Philistines. And then we see Gedor there. This was a town in the mountainous part of Judah, just a few miles north of Hebron. And Husha, that was a place in the hill country of Judah, just southwest of Bethlehem. And so these towns were kind of all situated kind of close to Bethlehem. And we should also notice there in verse 5 where Ezra refers to the father of Tekoa. Tekoa was a town in the hill country of Judah near Hebron on the southeast side of Bethlehem. Tekoa was also built on the borders of the wilderness, and it was there in the wilderness of Tekoa where King Jehoshaphat stood and declared this. He said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." That speech was given there in the wilderness of Tekoa. Now, as we consider all of these various locations, we can see that Ezra was actually reminding his readers about the descendants of Judah who actually went out and settled new areas with the territory within the territory that the Lord had given to the people of Judah. Remember, God had divided the promised land up into areas that were dedicated to each of the tribes. And in this way, Ezra was helping the descendants of Judah now returning from their captivity. That's right. This is written for the people coming back from Babylon, and he's helping them to understand, hey, this is where you should be living. Here's where your fathers settled these cities. Here's the land that belonged to you and your family. And so this is where you should be going to resettle the land now that we're done with the Babylonian captivity. He's helping the descendants of Judah returning from the captivity to locate the land that belonged to their family. And not only that, but Ezra was also encouraging them to go and reoccupy the land with the same zeal that Jabez demonstrated hundreds of years before their captivity. Now, with this in mind, I want to pick up our study of 1 Chronicles 4. If you would look with me there at verse 9. Here Ezra writes, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." Now here in these verses, we're introduced to a descendant of Judah whose name was Jabez. Now, the name Jabez, it means source of sorrow. And in order to understand why a mother would name her son source of sorrow, we should notice there in the middle of verse 9 where we learn that his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." So it's not that like the baby was born, she looks at him and says, "Well, that's a real source of sorrow. You know, that would be a real bummer, wouldn't it?" But that's not the story. No, she gave birth in great pain. And I'm no doctor. I don't even get to play one on TV. But it's my guess that every woman experiences pain in childbirth. It's actually part of the curse that God revealed back in the book of Genesis. And so every woman experiences pain in childbirth. And knowing that Jabez also had brothers, I'm going to guess that he wasn't the firstborn. It's my guess then that there was probably some sort of complication which was just beyond a normal pregnancy. She had been in great pain, with more than likely some sort of complication. But regardless of why he was named Jabez, this guy grew up and became an honorable man. That's what we see here in the text. He was more honorable than all of his brothers. And he was more honorable, and one reason why is because he was determined to occupy the land of promise. It's there in verse 10 where we learn about the way that Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." Now, as we take a moment to consider this prayer, the prayer uttered by this honorable man, we should first notice that Jabez knew he needed help from on high. He needed help from on high so that he could rise above the name that his mother had given him. His mother had called him source of sorrow or source of pain. And here we find, Jabez praying, "God, help me that I might not be a pain, that I might not cause people pain as my name would imply." He asks God to help him to abstain from every evil decision so that he could avoid causing pain in the lives of others. And so he wanted to rise above the name that he was given at birth. Now, it's possible that your name has been damaged by decisions that you've made in the past. It's possible that your reputation has been destroyed after you caused the pain of others. Maybe you've caused pain for your family, or maybe you've caused pain in the lives of your friends. If so, you might feel like your life is ruined because you're never going to be able to live it down. And you're always going to be known as that person who caused that pain. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, I just encourage you to pray a prayer like Jabez prayed. He declared, "Keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. Lord, help me that I would not be like my name suggests I am," right? And I encourage you to pray a similar prayer. Ask God to help you to rise above the bad name that maybe you got along the way. And please trust me when I tell you that God can help you to rise above that bad reputation. This reminds me of the song that King David sang after the Lord restored his reputation. It's the 40th Psalm where David declared, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Without debate, David understood that God can restore those who were once a source of sorrow, that God can restore the reputation of someone who ruined it along the way. He can pull us up out of the pit of despair that we place ourselves in, and he can begin to change our lives. And he does this as he places us upon the solid rock of our Redeemer, Jesus. When we trust in God, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he takes us out of that pit of despair. He places us on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and he begins to change our lives. That being the case, I suggest let's spend time praying like Jabez prayed. Let's ask the Lord to help us to rise above the sins of our past so that we can become new people. We should also notice that Jabez prayed for strength, and he prayed for strength to accomplish the will of God. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Here again we learn that Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." Now, as we take another look at this prayer, it's important for us to understand that Jabez wasn't selfishly praying for God to provide him with financial blessings, which would then go on to satisfy his own carnal desires. You know, some people see this prayer and they think, we can ask for God to bless us and enlarge our territory so that we can have more stuff and so that we can have, a greater professional portfolio filled with lots of property. And no, that's not what this prayer was about. Jabez wasn't asking God for more property so that he could be more wealthy. And instead, Jabez is asking God to bless him as he sets out to obey the instructions that the Lord God had already given to every Israelite. In order to prove my point, it'll help you to remember what the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's verse 8 where he declares, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them." In Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Lord promised to drive out the inhabitants before them, providing that they would go in and claim the land that had been promised to them. Therefore, when Jabez asked God to bless him by enlarging his borders, he was actually asking the Lord to help him to go and defeat the wicked people who were still dwelling there in the land of promise. He's saying, "Bless me as I go out and do this thing that you've called me to do." Jabez wasn't presenting the Lord with a prayer request for more property and all for his own selfish purposes. No, he was asking the Lord to bless his attempt to acquire more land for Israel, for the people of God. And it's there at the end of verse 10 where we learn that God granted him what he requested. The Lord blessed the obedience of Jabez by enabling his family to go and occupy more land. In order to prove my point, let's back up a few chapters so we can consider something that we saw back in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to the last verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Look with me there at verse 55. Here we learn that the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Succothites. Here we find these scribes. Where are they living? in the city of Jabez. These scribes, these officials, these leaders of Israel, they found their dwelling in the city of Jabez. And in light of this, we can see that the Lord blessed Jabez by enabling him to go and establish this city, which ended up being a place where families and officials were able to go and serve the king of Israel. In similar fashion, it's my prayer that we would follow in the example of Jabez, that we would ask the Lord to bless us, not for our own selfish desires, but to bless us as we set out to obey the great commission of Jesus Christ. I'll remind you that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples of every nation. In similar fashion, you know, he told the Israelites, go in and occupy the land. He's told us to go and occupy until he returns, that we would continue to reach this lost and dying world with the gospel of grace. Therefore, rather than spending time praying for the Lord to bless us with more stuff that will only distract us from going and actually doing and accomplishing the Great Commission, let's instead ask the Lord to help us to defeat the devil as we go out and accomplish the Great Commission. I believe that that's a prayer that the Lord will love to answer. As we do this, he's going to enlarge our borders. He's going to enlarge the boundaries of our church as we go out and reach the unbelievers here in our lost city. And not only should we ask the Lord to help us to reach out to those who are lost, but we should also ask the Lord to help us to serve him with the skills and the talents and the trades that we have. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I want to pick up our study there beginning at verse 11. Here we learn that Chelub, the brother of Shuaha, begot Meher, who was the father of Eshton. And Eshton begot Beth Rapha, Pasea, and Tania, the father of Ir Nahash. These were the men of Rekah. The sons of Kenaz were Othniel and Saraiah. The sons of Othniel were Hathath and Meonothai, who begot Ophrah, which should not be confused with Oprah. Totally different person. Saraiah begot Joab, the father of Gi Harashim, for they were craftsmen. Now here in these verses we find Ezra, he's mentioning the towns of Ir Nahash and Gi Harashim. Now for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the name of that city, Ir Nahash, we find it in the middle of verse 12 there. It simply means city of a serpent. Interesting. There was this group in Judah that dwelt in the city of a serpent. It's also interesting to note that the Hebrew word Nahash, it's the same word that Moses used in Genesis chapter 3 when he referred to the serpent who came and deceived Eve. I also can't help but to wonder, who would choose to live in the city of the serpent? I don't know about you, I'm not a real big fan of snakes myself. Who wants to go live in the city of the serpent? I mean, what do they do there, right? What's happening there in the city of the serpent? But this question of mine, if you would look with me again there at verse 12, there we learn that Eshton begot Beth Rapha, Pasea, and Tena, the father of Ir Nahash. There's the city, Ir Nahash, city of the serpent. These were the men of Rekah. Now, that word Rekah, this was used of those who were tender, timid, and weak of heart. Think about that for a moment. These were the men who were tender and timid and weak of heart. So we see then that it was the tender men, the timid men, the weak of heart men who went and lived in the city of the serpent. It's also interesting to note that these families came from the lineage of Eshton, and Eshton is a name that means effeminate and womanly. Interesting. So we see then that there were these weak men who came from an effeminate father who then went and dwelt in the city of the serpent. Now, in contrast to this, Ezra goes on to mention Gi Harashim, which literally means Valley of the Handcraft Workers. The word craftsman, it's found there in verse 14. That word craftsman comes from a Hebrew word which was used of those who were skilled in a given medium, like metalwork and woodwork and stonework. Therefore, Gi Harashim, this was a town where craftsmen, artisans, and engravers lived as they set out to serve the king of Israel with their trade and their talents. Now, as we consider the contrast between these two towns, we should take a moment to ask, Am I a Christian who is humbly dwelling in Gir Hashem, using the crafts and the trades that I can use to serve the king? Or am I living in Ir Nahash, the city of the serpent, with tender, timid, weak-hearted men? In other words, are we using our trades? Are we using our talents? Are we using our skills to serve the King of Kings? Or are we just Christians who are growing weak and feeble and fearful because we would rather live in the city of the serpent? This question of mine, I want to continue to make our way through 1 Chronicles chapter 4 so that we can consider how the godly people of Judah use their skills to serve the Lord. And if you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 15. Here we learn that the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were Iru, Elah, and Naam. The son of Elah was Kenaz. The sons of Jahalalel were Ziphah, Tiriah, and Azarel. The sons of Ezra were Jether, Merid, Epher, and Jalon. And Merid's wife bore Miriam, Shammai, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoah. His wife Jehudijah bore Jared, the father of Gedor, Heber, the father of Soko, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zanoah. And these were the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Merid took. The sons of Hodiah's wife, the sister of Naham, were the fathers of Keilah, the Garmite, and Eshtemoah, the Maacathite. And the sons of Shimon were Amnon, Rinna, Benhanan, and Tilon. And the sons of Isha were Zohath and Ben-Zohath. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekah, Laada, the father of Mersha, and the families of the house of the linen workers of the house of Ashbia. Also Jochim, the men of Chozabah, and Joash, Seraph, who ruled in Moab, and Jashubi Lehem. Now the records are ancient, and as you would imagine. These were the potters and those who dwell at Netaim and Gedera. There they dwelt with the king for his work. Now here in these difficult to pronounce passages, we find Ezra continuing to trace the families of Judah according to the cities that they dwelt in. For example, it's there in verse 16 where we're introduced to Ziph, and the chances are this was probably the man who settled and created the area which became known as the wilderness of Ziph. And according to prophet Samuel, this area became the place of refuge for David during the days when King Saul sought to kill what he realized would be his replacement. David went and hid in the wilderness of Ziph. We should also notice there in verse 17 where Ezra listed the families who settled in the towns of Eshtemoah. This mountainous town eventually became a Levitical city where the priests of Israel would go and serve the people in this area. They were able to go and live there and serve God there in this area. And then in verse 18, Ezra mentions the city of Gedor, Soko, and Zanoah. Gedor was a town in the mountainous part of Judah, just a few miles north of Hebron. Soko was a name given to two different towns in Judah. And then the same was true of the towns which were both named Zanoah. Then in verse 19, Ezra mentions Kelah the Garmite, who founded a city by his name. Kelah was a city in the lowlands of Judah, northwest of Hebron. And then there was Eshtemoah, the Maacathite, who founded the city, which was mentioned back in verse 17. Then in verse 21, Ezra mentions the cities of Lekah and Mersha, which is where the families who made fine linen dwelt. That's right, the people who crafted the fine linen for Israel, they lived there in these cities of Judah. The Targum even adds that these families made the garments for the kings, the garments for the priests, as well as the curtains for the tabernacle. And so we see yet another example of the way that the people in Judah there were serving the Lord and they were serving the king with their trade and with their talents. We should also consider the men of Chozabah. We find them there in verse 22. They seem to have sojourned in Moab during the time of the Babylonian captivity. If it's a difficult passage to understand, but the best sense I can make out of it is that, you know, when they saw the Babylonian captivity coming, they decided to take off and hang out in Moab for a little while. And then in verse 23, we learn that they became potters who dwell at Netaim and Gedera, and there they dwelt with the king for his work. The King James Version, I think, clears it up by telling us these men were the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges, and they dwelt with the king for his work. Or in other words, these guys returned from Moab and returned to Judah, and they dwelt there in Judah in order to serve the king with their trade and with their talents. And in light of these examples, it's my strong conviction that the Christian who really wants to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, we should make sure that we're actually serving the Lord with the skills that we have. That we take the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and then we take those skills, the trades that we know, the talents that we have, we use these things to glorify God. As we do, I believe that the Lord will enable us to enlarge the boundaries and the borders of our church as we help the unbelievers around us to come to their senses and escape the snare that the devil has them in. Well, after listing these cities that were started by the descendants of Judah, Ezra then turns his attention to Israel's second son, Simeon. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I want to begin there at verse 24, where we learn that the sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamin, Jerib, Zerah, and Shaul. Shalom his son, Mibsam his son, Mishma his son. And the sons of Mishma were Hamuel his son, Zakur his son, and Shimei his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters and 0 sleep. But his brothers did not have many children, nor did any of their families multiply as much as the children of Judah. Here in these verses, we find Ezra presenting us with this list of Simeon's sons. And again, Simeon was the second son of Israel. And the land that was allotted to this smaller tribe was initially located within the borders of Judah. And it's here in these verses where Ezra helps the descendants of Simeon to remember the cities where their forefathers settled. Remember, they're coming back into the land after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra is saying, here is the land that belongs to you. Now, with this as the focus, let's turn our attention back to 1 Chronicles 4. I want to pick up at verse 28 where Ezra writes, they dwelt in Beersheba, Molada, Hazar, Shual, Bilha, Ezem, Tolad, Bethuel, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Markboth, Hazar Susim, Beth Biri, and Sha'aram. These were their cities until the reign of David. And their villages were Etam, Ayin, Rimon, Toka, and Ashan, 5 cities. And all the villages that were around these cities as far as Baal. Now I want to stop right there. I want to consider the list of cities and villages that belong to the tribe of Simeon. And as we consider this list, we can see that the sons of Simeon, they were able to populate a small portion of the promised land. And yet at the same time, we also learn that their cities only went as far as Baal. Now Baal was the name of this town, which bordered, it shared the borderland that belonged to the tribe of Simeon. But I'll remind you that Baal is also the name of a Canaanite deity. And so as you might imagine, the city of Baal, which was occupied by the Canaanites at this point in time, they probably had, a whole lot of, worship of Baal happening in the city of Baal. I'm guessing they had a temple there and they probably had sacrifices there and they, spent their time serving and worshiping this idol there in the city of Baal. And it's sad to say that Simeon, spread out as far as Baal, but then got to this town and stopped. What that tells me is that Simeon allowed the Baal worshipers to keep them from enlarging the borders of Israel. They got to this place and said, we can't go any further. Well, why is that? Didn't God say, go and occupy the land? Didn't God say he's going to drive out the inhabitants from before you? Why do you stop here? As we consider Simeon's decision, or the descendants of Simeon and their decision to stop right there at the border of Baal, it just reminds me of those in the church today who fail to advance the kingdom of Christ because they really don't want to fight the good fight of faith. They're too scared to keep going further. They get to the border where the enemy is camped and they say, we can't go past that point. If this sounds like something you struggle with, then I remind you of an important promise that Jesus presented. It's in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus declares, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Listen, if you find yourself facing the resistance of the enemy, you know, you're going out to advance the kingdom of Christ, and you find yourself, you know, butting up against the gates of hell, and it seems like the enemy's right there to keep you from smashing through those gates. Rather than being afraid of this, rather than allowing this to keep you from advancing the kingdom of Christ, I encourage you to remember, Jesus is the one building the church. Jesus is the one who promised to go before us. Jesus is the one who promised that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We can smash right through. We can go in and preach the gospel message and set the captives free. The gates of hell cannot stop us from accomplishing the great commission of Jesus Christ. And so if you find yourself there at the border of Baal and you're afraid to keep going forward, don't worry about it. Because the Lord Jesus is there and he's already won the fight. He's already conquered the enemy. And we don't have to worry about it. Now, with this as the goal, I want to encourage you to follow the example of those brave men who belonged to the family of Simeon. There were some who got to Baal and said, no, we can't go any further. But there were others who spread out in a different direction, and they became valiant, bold, courageous men. If you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we'll pick up our study there in the middle of verse 33. Here Ezra writes, these were their dwelling places, and they maintained their genealogy: Meshobab, Jamlech, and Josha, the son of Amaziah, Joel and Jehu, the son of Joshabiah, the son of Seraiah, the son of Aziel, Eliyahu, Jacobah, and Jeshohiah, Asaiah, Adiel, Jezemiel, and Benaiah, Ziza, the son of Shiphi, the son of Alon, the son of Jediah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by name were leaders in their families, and their father's house increased greatly. Now, here in these verses, we find Ezra presenting a list of names, and it's the names of these great leaders who had come from the lineage of Simeon. Ezra tells us that these men were leaders in their families, which is another way of saying that they were famous men who rose up above everyone else in their family, and they demonstrated great courage and fearless valor. And as a result, what happened there at the end of verse 38? Their father's house increased greatly. Their father's house increased greatly. And in light of their example, it's my hope that we too will become Christian leaders who are helping to greatly increase our father's house. Not our earthly father, but our heavenly father. Much like those notable men of Simeon, it's my prayer that every Christian here at Calvary South Austin will demonstrate great courage and fearless valor as we set out to lead the unbelievers around us into the everlasting family of our heavenly father. With this as the goal, let's consider the courage and the valor of the men that were just mentioned. If you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we'll pick up at verse 39, where we learn that they went to the entrance of Gedor, as far as the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad and quiet and peaceful, for some Hamites formerly lived there. They were always hamming it up over there. These recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and they attacked their tents and the Meunites who were found there, and utterly destroyed them as it is to this day. So they dwelt in their place because there was pasture for their flocks there. Now some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, having as their captains Pelatiah, Neriah, Nephiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishi. And they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find this group of men previously mentioned. They come from the tribe of Simeon. And they're out searching for good pasture for their flocks. There were good shepherds who wanted to provide good pasture land for their flocks. And they went as far as the border of Gedor, which I'll remind you was a city that belonged to Judah. We saw it back in verse 4. So they got to Gedor and said, okay, that's Judah's land. We can't cross over there. But this land right here, it's great land. It's wonderful pasture land. It had been previously occupied by the descendants of Noah's son Ham, but then at this point in time, it was being occupied by Amalekites. It was during the days of King Hezekiah when this land was occupied by the Amalekites. And it's important for us to remember that the Amalekites were the first people to attack the Jewish people after their exodus from Egypt. And they continued to set themselves in opposition against the chosen people of God. They continued attacking them. They continued just coming up against them, and they continued to try to kill the Israelites. And not only that, but they were just guilty of attempting to wipe out the children of Israel from the face of the earth. That's for this reason that the Lord instructed Saul, King Saul, to go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they had and not to spare anything of them. Sadly, Saul failed to accomplish this command, and as a result, there were still Amalekites living in the land at the time of King Hezekiah. And it was during those days when this group of men from the tribe of Simeon decided to go and conquer this pasture land near Gedor so that they could, you know, take their flocks and feed their flocks and continue to allow the house of their father to increase. As a result, their flocks were able to graze, and they grazed in this good pasture land where the land was broad and quiet and peaceful. In light of this story, I want to remind you that the church has an enemy, and it's not unbelievers. There's a spiritual enemy that is constantly attacking the church. They've taken unbelievers captive to do the will of the devil, and they're constantly coming against the church to keep us from increasing the house of our Father. And if that makes you nervous, if that makes you afraid, I just want to remind you, the Lord's already won the battle. The Lord already defeated the enemy. And he did this. Why? Well, because he saw some nice, peaceful pasture land that he wanted to lead his sheep to. And if you'll follow Jesus Christ, he will lead you to the good pasture where the land is broad and quiet and peaceful. If the Lord is truly your shepherd, then you don't have to fear the Amalekites. You don't have to fear the enemy if the Lord is your shepherd. Jesus already defeated the devil. He already defeated the demons. And yeah, they're still operating. But can they do anything to us that the Lord doesn't allow? And the answer is no. No. The devil's already defeated. It's just a matter of time for Jesus to seal the deal. It's just a matter of time before the church is raptured and we enter into that wonderful pasture land. For now, though, we don't have to fear the enemy. We don't have to worry about the Amalekites. We can trust in the Good Shepherd. And if we trust in the Good Shepherd and we follow him, then we can always rejoice in the fact that he will make us to lie down in green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters. He will restore our soul, and he will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And there will be those times when we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet we don't need to fear any evil. Why? Because the Good Shepherd is with us. His rod and his staff will comfort us, and he will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He will anoint our heads with oil so that our cup runs over. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray.